not 2 Kings. And we come to study number 2, establishing the kingdom. We remember that King David was very old, and he was physically weak, and he could not keep himself warm, so and couldn't take care of himself. So the palace officials suggested finding a young lady to come and take care of him. And we are going to find that this young lady is going to feature in tonight's study, which is chapter 2 of 1 Kings. So we will talk more about this person afterwards, Abishag the Shunammite. Now what happened is that Adonijah, who was the eldest of the sons of David, tried to snatch the throne, even though he knew that Solomon was to be the one to take over the father's place. Adonijah was born to another wife of David, different from Bathsheba, who gave birth to Solomon. We know that the Bible did not approve of polygamy, but God, because of his higher purpose, tolerated sins among his people until such time as things became clear that all this must be done away with. It's something like slavery. God never condoned slavery. Reading the Bible, you know that slavery is actually forbidden by God, but God tolerated it because he had a greater purpose to accomplish. So the gospel was preached. Christ came in a system where slavery was already in practice, and then the gospel was preached. And as the gospel was preached, lives were transformed, and very soon slavery was worked out of the life of Christians, and society also benefited. So here is an example of where God tolerated the sins of his people because of a higher purpose to accomplish. And David had so many wives, and here he had problems from the children of the many wives. Adonijah was the brother of Absalom, who earlier had tried to take over the throne from David, which gave him so much heartache, and finally was killed by his army commander Joab, and that broke David's heart. And now Absalom's brother Adonijah tried to take over the throne, but he was unsuccessful. And so David quickly anointed Solomon as the king. So Solomon took over the throne from David. And when we come to chapter 2, we discover that David has advanced further in his life, and he was now about to die. So he gave his charge to Solomon, and he gave this solemn charge to Solomon in order that Solomon may know how to rule the kingdom, and so ensure that the kingdom will be established, and that he could build upon what David had done. So tonight we want to consider these two parts to the chapter. In the first part, verse 1 to verse 12, actually, the charge to Solomon. And then in second part, Solomon's compliance, starting from verse 3 to verse 13 to verse 46. So there are these two parts. We consider first the charge given to Solomon by King David. Now Solomon's charge to the King David's charge to Solomon consists of two parts. Verse 1 to verse 4 covers the first part, the call to obedience. And verse 5 to verse 9 covers the second part, the call to justice. Then the remaining of the verses, verse 10 to verse 12, covers the death of David. So let us consider the charge given by King David to Solomon. Now the first part of his charge was a call to Solomon to be obedient to the law of God. Now when David gave this charge, he was obviously very much aware that the throne of Israel was like no other thrones in the world. Israel was God's covenantal people. Remember that of all the nations of the world, God chose the nation of Israel to be specially his people in order that the truth may be revealed to that nation and be preserved in that nation and be propagated to other nations. And we remember that out of Egypt, the Hebrews were called and led by Moses into the promised land of Canaan. And they drove out all the tribes in Canaan who had sinned against God for centuries. And so the land of Canaan was taken over by God's chosen people. Then God gave them His law to rule over them, and so that they knew how to conduct themselves as the special people of God. And God began to make clear that through that nation and through the house of David would come the Savior. Now, all this had been made clear through the centuries, and David himself received this affirmation, this confirmation of the covenant that the Savior would come through his house. Now, therefore, it follows that the king of Israel must rule very carefully in accordance to God's will and not in accordance to his own will or in accordance to the people's will. Now, if we were to compare with nations in times past, you discover that the king of each nation would rule according to his whims and fancies. Then, if we were to consider most nations today, where democracy is put forward as the ideal form of governance, you discover that governments try to rule according to the wish of the people. And ideally, or at least according to the theory of democracy, although elected already, the people should constantly be consulted, opinion polls are conducted. It doesn't mean that you establish your wish, the people establish their wish by voting once in 5 years, and then after that, in that 5 years rule, the rulers can do as they like. You see? Now that is not what democracy teaches. Democracy teaches rather that the government is chosen by the people and ruled for the people. And the people constantly have this feedback. If the government realizes the population is unhappy over certain policies, they must quickly change to suit the wish of the population. Okay? So that's why opinion polls are constantly conducted. Now, for good or for bad, the point is that when we compare it with the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was to be ruled differently, different from those nations where the king's wish reigns supreme or the people's wish reigns supreme. Rather, it is God's will that reigns supreme. So we know that God is good to his people. His laws are good for us. And if we understand the laws of God correctly and obey, God will definitely bless us. So you see here that David was aware that the king must actually rule in accordance to God's will in order that the nation may be blessed. Don't be like the surrounding nations where kings rule according to their own whims and fancies. And for ourselves today, remember that we have to obey God's law and not do as we like. And people today do as they like. But we say no, God's law should be supreme in our life. Then you see now that David gave this instruction to Solomon at the point when he was about to die. And he did not mince his word, and he did not waste time dealing with emotional issues. Instead, he came to the point and dealt with this important matter, that Solomon should obey God's law, follow God's will as revealed. And you see here that this must have been done previously and on many occasions before. And we come to realize that things of this nature should not be looked upon as superfluous, unnecessary. Don't treat it as nagging on the part of David the father, but rather it is a good reminder. And the Bible constantly tells us truths that we already know in order that we may be reminded. And in fact, in our practical experience of life, we discover often it is not so much that we do not know what God's law say about a certain matter, but often it is that we need to be reminded so that we are refreshed in our memory if we along the way have forgotten, or we are made to focus upon that particular truth of the Bible which is relevant to the issue at hand. So that is why often fellowship between people and prayer for one another results in God bringing us to remembrance of his truth. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, for example, you see what the Apostle Peter says about this matter. And let us take note of this because it is so relevant to us. Otherwise, often we think that we already know this matter. Why repeat this? But we really have to constantly be reminded of the truth of Scripture. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the apostles say, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So you see this point being stressed by the Apostle Peter. So whenever we are reminded, therefore, through preaching, or by our friends, or in the prayer meetings, we do not want to chuff over it. We do not want to say, why keep repeating this matter? It is good to be reminded of the truths of God's word. So here you see David take it upon himself to remind Solomon what he obviously must have told him before. Now, why did David emphasize this point that Solomon should obey God's law as he ruled the nation? The reason was because, firstly, it was in order to the success of his rule. In order that his rule may be successful and not be full of troubles, Solomon must obey God's law. And furthermore, it was in order that God's covenant promise that there will be a ruler upon the throne from David's house forever would be fulfilled. Now, some people may say, God's covenant is immutable, unchangeable. You see, if he has decreed that certain things should happen, it will happen. Why is it now made as though it is conditional? That means human beings can go contrary to God's decrees. But actually, what it means is this. Now, while God has decreed that the Savior will definitely come from David's household, the fact is that how the king rules in any particular generation would determine whether or not that will become visibly manifested. It may be that the king disobeys God, in which case blessing would not be upon that nation, in which case assurance that God is with that nation will be withdrawn, in which case the promise of God appears to be not being fulfilled. You see, but we know that God somehow will bypass any attempts by humans to disobey him, to frustrate his plan. No, God is sovereign in such a way that his plan will still be carried out, but we will miss out on the blessing of a full manifestation of the fulfillment of his promise. You see? So here, Solomon must keep to God's law in order that he will have the assurance of the presence of God, that what God has promised will be fully experienced by him. Then we come to the second part of David's charge to Solomon. David's solemn mandate, as it were, left to this Solomon. So the second part is the call to justice, verse 5 to verse 9. Here David appears suddenly to decline. The first part, he seems to talk in great faith. The second part shows as though he had declined in faith. The first part shows himself to be so spiritual-minded and wanting to glorify God. But the second part of his charge to Solomon appears to show him plunging into the depths of maliciousness and vindictiveness. That's though he's suddenly so vengeful, wanting to take it back upon his enemies. You see, we must realize that there is no indication from God's word that these desires of David upon his enemies were wrong or sinful. Then you must take note that this is immediately after his spiritual counsel to Solomon, which would be rather odd if we were to look at this second part as a sudden change from being spiritual minded to being carnally minded. Okay? So we would have to find a better explanation to what we are reading in this second part. Now, in this second part, David wants Solomon to act against his enemies, whom he should have acted upon before, but for various reasons he was unable to act against them. So here you note that David wanted Solomon to deal with Joab. And Joab, obviously, was worthy of death, for he had murdered two good men before, and two good men close to David and very useful to David. There was Amasa and there was Abner, two very useful generals in Israel. And Joab wanted to get rid of any potential rivals, and he did not bother about the fact that David would be offended or David would be unhappy with these two innocent men being killed. So Joab just was so ruthless, he did not bother. He killed Amasa, he killed also Abner. And so David always kept that in mind, that this Joab was a ruthless man and who did not bother about how it affected David's feelings or how it affected David's rule as king. Okay? And furthermore, remember that David had enlisted Joab's help in his sin against Uriah before. And therefore, David was almost like being blackmailed, although no specific words of Joab are recorded of how he attempted to blackmail David. But the way he went so boldly against David's wish, such as when he killed Absalom, shows to us that Joab knew that he had a firm handle upon David's life. If David tried to be funny, Joab would expose him. So that would be the way Joab went about behaving. He thought that he had good control over David's life. And David appeared so helpless, not daring to deal with Joab. But now he told this Solomon, this man is dangerous. This man has done so much wrong, you must deal with him accordingly. Okay? Then there was this man Shimei. Shimei had cursed David time and again. At the time when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, Absalom tried to take over the rule and David had to run for his life. And along the way this man Shimei, who was a very loyal man to Saul, Shimei was from the tribe of Benjamin, and for some reasons he was so loyal to Saul that even though Saul was already dead, he now took it upon himself to curse David. And who was he to curse a king who was, although fleeing for his life, was nevertheless still the king? And furthermore, he appeared to be not bothered about David being in trouble at this time. He instead turned it around and took advantage of David's weakness and began to curse David. And David spared him. And when David later returned after Absalom had been dealt with, Shimei knew that David could easily have killed him this time. But David decided not to kill him, and he told Shimei that he would not kill him. Okay? And David now told Solomon that he must deal with Shimei. Why? Why was there this instruction to Solomon to deal with Shimei? It must be because David realized that his pardon of Shimei was done rashly. He should not have been too quick to pardon Shimei. And why? Because Shimei had shown himself not truly sorry for cursing David and going against David. See? And it must be because David recognized in this man Shimei a dangerous character who would cause much trouble to Solomon's rule and therefore to the nation. So David therefore singled out Shimei to be one of those whom Solomon must deal with. Okay? Then we take note that David throughout was acting in fairness, in justice, because not only did he remind Solomon to deal with those who were worthy to be punished, but he also reminded Solomon to deal kindly with the children of Barzillai Why? Because Barzillai, remember the aged Barzillai? He was kind towards David and loyal towards David and in fact courageous towards David when David was running away from Absalom. At the point when David was running away, it showed that David was in a weak position. Now by helping David, Absalom could come and kill Barzillai. But Barzillai decided to support David. So he was very courageous. And he was very loyal to his king. See? And at the point when David was in need of help, he came bringing a lot of foodstuff and offered it to David and his men and offered up kind, comforting words to David at the point when he needed it most. So when David returned in power, he invited Barzillai to come to Jerusalem to stay with him and he will reward him accordingly. But Barzillai turned it down, saying that he was already old. But Barzillai said, if you can do something to help my children, I will appreciate it. So you see now, at this time, David reminded Solomon, deal kindly with the children of Barzillai, because Barzillai had proven himself to be loyal and courageous at the point of his greatest need. Okay? So all in all, you discover that this way of understanding the charge of David to Solomon is more consistent and more pleasing. If you treat the first part as spoken by a spiritually minded man, and then the second part by the same man who suddenly turned carnal, then it will be very inconsistent and it will be very hard for us to reconcile the two. But whereas when we look at it this way, we discover, you see, there is a certain consistency here. David, up to his last days, was a spiritually minded man who wanted the best for his son and wanted his son to practice obedience to God and justice to the people. Okay? Then we come to the death of David. Altogether, David reigned 40 years. 7 years over the tribe of Judah and 33 years over the entire nation of Israel. And consider what a blessing David had been to the nation. He came upon the scene and became well known when he killed Goliath. And through killing Goliath, he, in a sense, delivered the nation of Israel from the Philistines. And because Goliath was killed, the nation of Israel, the army of Israel, picked up courage and fought the Philistines and drove them out. And subsequently, David also fought against the Philistines many times. Then as king, he subdued the enemies all around Israel. And then he ennobled the worship of God in the nation by penning or writing the Psalms and introducing them in worship under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the command of God. We know that David did not just do it out of his own will, because he was definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit and he was given instructions by God as to how the temple was to be built and all the details and how the singing was to be done. So we know that the Psalms were introduced all by God's instructions. And despite his personal failures, we discover that overall his rule has been with compassion and justice. And he certainly laid a firm foundation for Solomon, so that Solomon was now poised to take over and to build up from where David left off. That is why in verse 12 we read towards the end, then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David and his kingdom was firmly established. Okay? So that is up to that point. See? Up to that point of the reign of Solomon, it was the beginning of his reign. And then Solomon begins to do his part, carrying out the will of his father, such that at the end of carrying out the will of his father, you discover in the last verse, towards the end, thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Okay? So Solomon was building upon the firm foundation of his father David. And then now he complied with the wish of his father very wisely, so that he now did his part in consolidating his position. So we come now to this second part, Solomon's compliance to the father's wish. Now, you consider this man Adonijah. You see here that this Adonijah was really a man who did not know his station. Earlier, he wanted to take over the throne before Solomon was officially anointed as king. Okay? Now, when Solomon was quickly anointed as the king, Adonijah knew that he was in danger of his life. So what did he do? You remember in chapter 1, verse 50, he ran to the tabernacle, and there he thought that he could seek refuge there. Solomon wouldn't kill him in a sacred place like that. See? When actually Solomon wasn't intending to kill him. See? But Solomon would definitely have rebuked Adonijah and severely warned him. At that time, Solomon had no intention of putting him to death. But Adonijah was so fearful and pleaded for mercy, and Solomon spared him at that time. Solomon assured him that he would not be put to death. Okay? Now, that should have put Adonijah in his place. We thought that he would have learned his lesson. He should keep low-key and don't poke his big nose out. Don't even show his big nose, you see. Keep low-key. Huh? Be quiet. Now, you have been spared once already. Learn your lesson already. Huh? Don't even make any noise to attract attention to yourself. But this man, you see, his character was such, you see, that after a while he forgot. After a while he got over all his fears. And now he had the temerity to come and approach the mother of Solomon. You see? Remember, Adonijah was born through a different mother. Now he came, instead of going to Solomon directly, he worked through the mother of Solomon, thinking that through the mother of Solomon, his wish would be granted. So what did he ask for? Of all things, he came to ask for his father's servant girl. See? Remember the young lady, Abishai the Shunammite, who was brought in to take care of David in his old age. Now, this Adonijah wanted this woman for himself as his wife. So Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, thought that it was a reasonable request, you see. So brought it to Solomon. And you see here, Solomon, it is estimated that he was about 20 years old at that time, 19 or 20 like that. See the maturity of this man. See the decisiveness of this man. See the sharpness of his mind shown by how he answered his mother. Okay? Verse 22. When in verse 21, the mother said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." You see? Now that is to say to his mother, you know how unreasonable that is, given the circumstances, given the knowledge of who Adonijah is, what he is like, given the knowledge of what he has done before, and what he is capable of doing still. You see? And you dare to give in to him and allow him to take the woman of his father to be his wife. You dare to ask that for him? You might as well ask for the whole kingdom. Huh? He's my older brother, isn't he? So you see, this is holy sarcasm. Yeah, to bring home the point, you see. There are different ways of bringing home a message. This is agreeing, when actually you are showing disagreement. showing strong disagreement. So you show strong disagreement by acting as though you agree. And it becomes obvious to anybody who has the mind to think. But in this world, sometimes this type of language doesn't work with some people. They're too obtuse and they don't catch the message. So you really have to be careful who you talk to. If it becomes clear that a person is still blur what they are talking to him, that the person might take you literally, oh, really give the kingdom, so I go and give the kingdom. Then you have to quickly explain, you see. It's sometimes like cracking jokes. Be very careful what sort of jokes and with whom you crack the jokes with. Some people, they can't catch what you're saying, and they take offense, or they literally take what you mean, and then the wrong message is conveyed across. Okay, so each of us is different. This is not to say some are better than others or what. No, each of us is different. Our makeup is different. And in this case, Solomon obviously knew that the mother would understand what he said. But just in case she didn't understand, King Solomon then made this his real meaning clear. King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life." And as a result, King Solomon issued the order to execute Adonijah. Why? Because this was tantamount to another attempt to try and challenge the authority of Solomon. Okay? So Solomon believed that this is going too far. This man obviously has been under observation by Solomon all this while. See? And Solomon knew that he was in close touch with all those cohorts. That's why he mentions those other names at the same time. Abiathar the priest, Joab the son of Zeruiah. So Solomon was not sleeping all this while. He was observing. He knew that Adonijah was a dangerous character, and along the way he had been in consultation with his other dangerous friends. Okay? So now this was too far. It was tantamount to challenging the throne. So Solomon issued the order for Adonijah to be executed. Then Abiathar next. He called upon Abiathar and told him, you see, "I want to deal mercifully with you, even though you are worthy of death. But because in better times you have served my father faithfully and suffered when he suffered," you see. But Abiathar was removed from office. He could no more act as the king's advisor. He could no more be in the palace. He could not be serving as a priest anymore. You may ask the question, why? Why remove him from power? As though that was sufficient. The reason was because, in the first place, Abiathar has disqualified himself by all his actions. You see, he disqualified himself from office. So it was right for Solomon to remove him from office. Then furthermore, Solomon was a very wise, courageous, and decisive king. He knew that Abiathar should not be in a position of influence. Otherwise, as the king's advisor, as priest, he was the king's advisor. Right? Now he could wield quite great influence upon the palace officials and among the people of the nation. So he didn't want that to happen. So he had Abiathar removed from office and sent away. Okay? Now, because Solomon acted so decisively against Adonijah and Abiathar, now Joab became terrified. And this man who appeared to know no fear before, now at last came to tremble and was afraid for his life. So what did he do? He did what Adonijah had done previously. He ran to the tabernacle, grabbed hold of the horn of the altar there. He wouldn't come out, you see. He thought that he would seek safety in the sanctuary there. You know? And up to today, many parts of the world, people still look upon the place of worship as the place where you don't do what you may do elsewhere. You remember Well, I better not give two specific examples. I'll mention them later because others are hearing this message. So now, in many parts of the world, really, you don't arrest people or you don't shoot people in the temple or in a place of worship. That is generally accepted, although in desperate situations, the police will still go in and arrest, or the soldiers will go in and shoot. Now, this has happened. But generally speaking, there is that respect for the place of worship, such that you run into that place, you're like, you know, please give me a chance. I can answer for myself. Don't shoot, don't kill me, you see. So it's almost like the cities of refuge in Israel in those days. Okay? So Joab thought that he could run to the altar, cling to the altar, and then Solomon would not kill him. And he thought that Solomon had spared Adonijah the last time when he ran to the tabernacle. But Benaiah, the right-hand man of Solomon, was sent to deal with him, to come out. No? And Joab said, no, he wouldn't come out. He would prefer to die there. So the word was brought back to Solomon. So what would Solomon do? You think that Solomon will be put in a fix now, what to do, you see? One, on the one hand, you want to kill him. On the other, you dare not do it in the temple, in the tabernacle. Solomon was no weakling. He saw that it was the right thing to do. Do it. Since he said, give him. Do what he wanted. Kill him there. So Benaiah just obeyed and went in and killed Joab there. Okay? Now, what about Shimei? Shimei, whom David had promised not to kill. Now, because David had promised not to kill Shimei, actually, Solomon was not bound to uphold the promise that his father had made. Because Solomon is a different man. Solomon didn't make the promise. But then it would come across as not quite right, because the intention of David giving the promise is obviously not so much that it was David who was promising that, but the intention was rather that Shimei's life should be spared. Okay? So if Solomon were to put Shimei to death straight away and argue that my father was the one who promised not to kill him, but now I'm in power, I didn't promise him, I could kill him. Now, people will be able to see the argument of Solomon, but they know that the spirit of it would not be quite right. So in this case, Solomon, I believe, was very wise. Instead of putting to death Shimei, he put Shimei under restricted residence. He put Shimei in Jerusalem, in his house, and told him never to leave. See? Okay? And a whole 3 years passed with no incident. Then two of his slaves ran away to Gath, to the Philistines. So Shimei quickly went after them to go and take them back, see. And perhaps he thought, you know, I have good reason to go out. But you see, no reason is good enough. No reason could override the command of the king and the oath you have given to him, you see. And it concerns your life. It's a matter of life and death. So just because two slaves run away, you think it is good enough, an excuse to break the oath that you have given to the king, and it is good enough to go against the command of the king. Okay, the oath given to God, actually, because it's sworn in the name of God, you see. And you dare to disobey the king. Okay. And so what happened was that when Solomon heard about that, he had every right now to put Shimei to death. So Shimei was executed. Okay? And you must understand that Shimei, all this while, had shown himself to be a person who is not easy. Huh? Really not an easy character. He really had a rebellious and turbulent type of spirit. He would act, you know, and then change, and act. And remember when David was passing by in trouble from Absalom, He's cursed him, and followed him, cursed him, and one of David's men wanted to come and chop off his head, but David stopped him, you see. But he continued to curse David, you see. That was the type of man. And then when David returned in power, he quickly, you know, seek forgiveness, you see. And this is the type of character. Now he gave the word that he would stay in the house in Jerusalem and not live, sir, all upon his life. He said, you know, he would be responsible for his own life if he were ever to live. And now he dared to break the king's command and his oath and go and take the slaves back. Is that good enough reason? Certainly it wasn't good enough. And therefore Solomon was justified in putting this dangerous character to death. So he was put to death. Now, all in all, you discover, so much killing, so much bloodshed at the beginning of Solomon's rule. It doesn't come across quite pleasant and quite right to us, since we are dealing with the Bible, dealing with God, dealing with spiritual things. But you must understand that the Bible reveals to us truths in different ways by taking into consideration the outworking of God's plan in the history of his people in times past. Okay? So while God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he was actually revealing truth. That was one way by which truth come to us. The normal way which we are more used to is God bringing his word to us through the prophets, or God showing to us his will, or through all the visions and all the types and symbols. But God also reveals his will through acting in the history of the nation. For example, the Hebrews moving out of Egypt to the promised land is actually a revelation of God's redemption, God's plan to redeem himself, for himself, a people. So here you must understand that in the outworking, the real outworking of the life of the nation, you see, God is revealing truth to us. So you can't escape such events because it's part and parcel of life, part and parcel of the history of a nation. So much as we feel uncomfortable with so much killing and so much bloodshed, we want to try and see what are the spiritual lessons we may learn from this incident. Now, what we want to draw out from this incident, these incidents of killing, is that they represent evils of various kinds. And today we are talking about the church. Now, what sort of evils are represented by this few individuals? Now I would suggest, first of all, that Adonijah represents the devious, subtle evil that comes cloaked in respectable and innocent language. Now, this is what often happens when heretical teachings come into the church. Heretical teachings often use language that is biblical, but with a twist here and there. And it is put in such a way as to be so acceptable, so reasonable, so harmless, and in fact good for you. And this is where you must be extremely careful. Don't be taken in just because the purveyors of heresies are so nice, so charming people. See? Be very careful not to be overwhelmed by the charm of people, by the cleverness by which they put forward their case, but rather weigh up the situation or the content as it should be. So we consider what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 13, we are told, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So you see here, we must be very careful about false teaching that comes to us so dangerously. Then Abiathar represents spineless Christianity, which sways with the wind, supporting the so-called winning horse. It is almost like you're putting your bet, see which horse wins. If that horse is likely to win, then you put your bet on that horse. Now, some people are like that. They are basically pragmatic, and they lack the courage to act on principles. They are people without principles. They just want the easy way out, the way that is not as stressful to them, not as difficult for them to accomplish what they want. They are ready to please people at the expense of truth, at the expense of principles. Now, such characters are actually dangerous. They may appear to be your close friends now. They will stand with you in good times. When things do not suit them, you see, or when situations change, you discover that they are no more with you. They are with the enemies. And they are prepared to stand with the enemies against you, because you are now the weak person. Okay? Now, Joab engaged in outright violence, scorning subtlety of any kind. And he represents overt, outright persecution of the church. Okay? Then Shimei represents sustained evil against the church. He represents that sort of evil that never gives up and continues attacking the truth, continue attacking God's people. That is Shimei. Now, if we look at these characters as representing these sorts of evil, now what should the church do? What should the church do in the presence of such evils? Remember, we don't have the right nor the authority like Solomon to put such people to death. We say such people are representative of certain qualities. We are not referring to the persons per se, although persons are involved. So we are not dealing with the persons, but we want to deal with the issues, with the evils. Now, for us, we must remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, like what is clearly taught to us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And then we are told to be as wise as serpents, to be as wise as serpents, and to be harmless as doves, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And we are also to watch and pray, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. And we are to take up the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. So clearly, we have no right to put people to death, to use physical force to fight against evil, but we use our weapons, which are not carnal, but spiritual in nature. Now, in closing, we want to take note of 2 points. Firstly, the nation of Israel is a picture of the church. In the church, therefore, there must be principled decisiveness to deal with evils and true compassion shown to those who are genuine and faithful, like what we see in Solomon and in his father David. Then, secondly, Solomon points us to Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people. By his atoning work on the cross and his continual intercession for his people in heaven, the kingdom of God is established and the church is secure. So with those words, we conclude tonight's study.